Yes, tonight is one of those times in the Word that I was so glad to get to this section of Scripture, because I just always wanted to just delve deeply into this idea of the first shall be last and the last shall be first. What does that mean? You know? And so we have that said a couple of times in the Scriptures we have tonight. And then I went on a quest to search through the whole Bible to find every place that Jesus said that, and every place that's said. And it just was an eye-opener, and helped me to kind of, in my own personal spiritual search, to come to some answers that Jesus really makes clear. So we want to look at that tonight. Well, let's turn to Matthew and chapter 19 at the very end. And last week we came to verse 30 at the end of chapter 19 and stopped there because of this idea of Jesus really explaining through a parable one of the meanings of the first shall be last and the last will be first. And we want to explore a couple more avenues also with that. Now, let's give a little background again. Let's read verses 27 through 29 to just review from last week. It says, "Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore?" And so Peter's asking a simple question. Lord, we've left everything for you. And you remember and you have in your minds pictured that Peter, James, and John left their nets and their boats, and they just followed Jesus Christ. They had met him before and been impressed with him before and blessed by him before, but it just came time for them to leave their fishing adventures and livelihood and just follow the Lord and become his disciples and become fishers of men. And Peter is asking Jesus, what are we going to receive for doing that? We have forsaken everything, not like the rich young ruler that had come to Jesus and went away sad because Jesus told him to sell everything he had and give to the poor and come follow him. And he just went away sorrowful. And so Peter says, well, that's not us, Lord. We left it all for you and we're following you. So what are we going to get? And Jesus said to them, notice he didn't rebuke him for that question, but just told him the truth. He said, truly, I say to you that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Jesus in verse 29 includes all the rest of us, all of us that would ever follow Jesus Christ and give up our lives for him in his name, and everyone. You see those two words there in verse 29, everyone that has forsaken houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. And as I shared with you last week from Mark 10:30 and Luke 18:30, receive 100-fold now in this life, and shall inherit everlasting life. And so Peter, in his quest to really see what he's going to get and those disciples around him because they've left all, Jesus broadens the whole thing to include all the rest of us and says everyone that does this in any way, shape, or form is going to be in the same boat with you guys. And we studied when he says to them they're going to sit in 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He says in Revelation to the church that he that overcomes shall sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am set down in my Father's throne. And so we shall also, in a sense, be, yes, kings and priests, as Revelation tells us, and ruling and reigning with Christ when he comes and sets up his kingdom. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we give up things for him, He will put us in a place of authority in the kingdom. And so Jesus here immediately includes all the saints with Peter and his question. Now something is birthed at this time in Peter's heart and in all of the apostles' heart. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It started working really at this time, and we're going to see as we go through the scriptures here. But now we go to verse 30, and it's, Jesus says this, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And man, you can play with that verse like a Rubik's Cube. It just eat you up. And just, what do you mean by that, Lord? Well, you know, the Lord knew that we would ask this question. He knew it. And so in the very next parable, he explains a large part of it. And I say a large part of it because there's other scripture that we'll work in later that show more things about it. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So in other words, Peter, you know, you kind of feel privileged right now because this rich young ruler walked away sorrowful, but you've given up all for me. But the thing is, I need to include a whole bunch of other people, Peter, in what you're saying. Everyone that does this, all through the ages, you see, is going to have the same kind of blessing. And I want to tell you, you see, many that are first, and Peter, you're kind of the first, you know, and all the apostles that I chose, the 12, shall be last, and the last that come along later shall be first. And so it kind of brings an equality to the whole picture of Jesus Christ's children, his brethren. And he wants to really show that in a dynamic way. So he teaches this next parable. Now you have to remember that in those days there were no chapters and verses in the Bible. And so Matthew and all the other books of the Bible were continuous flow. No chapters, no verses. So we end chapter 19 with many that are first shall be last and the last shall be first. But then as we go to chapter 20, which seems to be the next chapter, it's really a flow of definition, a flow of definition of this very verse, which is repeated again in verse 16. And let's look at verse 16 before we start the parable. So that the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen. And we'll get to that verse at the end of the parable. So he begins with this verse. Those that are the first shall be last, and last first. And ends with it, after the parable. So the last shall be first, and the first last. And so let's read this parable now of definition. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny or a denarii, that was a typical day's wages, one denarii or one penny, he sent them into his vineyard. This was early in the morning. And he went out about the third hour, which is 9 in the morning. You count 3 hours from 6 a.m., and you come to 9 a.m. And so the third hour is 9 a.m. And he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you." And they went their way. They didn't even ask how much they were going to make. They just trusted the landholder and just went forth and started working at 9. Now again he went out about the sixth hour, which is 12 noon, and the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., 3 in the afternoon, and he did likewise. So he hired people in stages all day long. And about the 11th hour, that's 5 p.m., 1 hour before quitting time. 6 o'clock is quitting time. A day ends in the Jewish society at 6 p.m. And so the 11th hour is 5 o'clock. And so about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why are you standing here all day idle?" And they said to him, "Because no man has hired us." And he said to them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive." So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last. Beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny, a denarii. And that's what he contracted those that got hired at 6 a.m. to work the whole day for. These guys had only worked 1 hour. The Lord commanded that they be given the same wages, a penny, a denarii. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. Well, if he's given them a penny, we'll at least get 3 pennies. And they likewise received every man a penny. Dun, 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 dun. You see what's going to happen here. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have worked just 1 hour, and you have made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do you no wrong. This is a really important point here. We're going to start talking right here about the grace of God. I do you no wrong. Did not you agree with me for a penny, for a denarii? Take what is yours and go your way. I will give unto this last, even as unto you, the same thing, a penny, a denarii. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is your eye evil because I am good, because I'm gracious, because I show grace to people? Why are you mad at me for that? Remember Jonah? He was so mad that God was going to save Nineveh. And the Lord tried to reason with him. He says, shouldn't I save this town that has 120,000 children in it? There was about 1 million people in Nineveh, 120,000 children that don't even know between right or wrong yet. They're not of the age of accountability. And Jonah was just so upset. He just sat out there by himself, brooding, because God didn't destroy Nineveh. But God's gracious. God is gracious. And so he graciously paid these guys that work 1 hour out of the goodness of his own heart and desire to bless them with the same wages that those guys worked all day. Those guys that worked all day got what they were contracted for. But he's being gracious now. He's giving to them what they don't deserve. That's what grace is, giving to you what you don't deserve. And that's what God did for us in Jesus Christ. He gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, something we did not deserve. But God, in his mercy and his grace, granted us the gift of salvation and the beauty of righteousness before him by his grace. Is your eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. And so he gives that deal again. Now, what does this parable say to us? It says to us that we're all equal in God's eyes. Whether we're saved when we're 2 or we're saved when we're 200. It doesn't make any difference to God. You're saved. You're going to heaven, and you're going to receive the blessings of the Lord. It is a marvelous thing to see somebody on their deathbed come to Jesus Christ, and their whole countenance changes with the peace that he brings and the blessing that he brings and the open-armed entry into heaven being the same sense of feeling and blessing that one that's worked and labored in the vineyard all his life for the Lord. And you know what? The one that has labored in the vineyard all of his life out of love for Jesus is glad. My dad got saved before he died. Hallelujah. And that's the way it ought to be. And the Lord is bringing this forth. This little temptation that's beginning to grow in Peter and the other disciples about who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. of beginning an argument in their minds about who's going to be first and who's going to be last in the pecking order in heaven. The Lord wants to dispel that. He wants to put it away forever. And he wants to say, listen to this parable. See my grace and understand that the saints, when they go marching in, are marching in shoulder to shoulder, equal and blessed in the sight of the Lord. And heaven's blessings waiting for each one because of the grace of God in Christ. And that's the way Peter was saved, and that's the way the 11th hour guy will be saved. It's wonderful. I think about the thief on the cross. How long was he saved before he died? Probably about 10 minutes. I mean, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord say, he said, truly I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so he was saved less than a day. Today you will be with me in paradise. And so the beauty of the blessing of heaven granted to this thief on the cross next to Jesus in the same beautiful, wonderful way that Peter was saved. And so the Lord is the great equalizer, and he's trying to really get a message going here. And he repeats it a couple of times. And you know, he really does, because of what happens next in the scripture, as we see something was developing in Peter and the guys. They were typical men. Men are real competitive. Oh yeah, testosterone. I probably said that wrong. But it's a hormone that men have, and it causes men to just really strive for the mastery, and they want to be first, and you know, somebody else is second, and whoever's first sees second is last. I mean, it's just mankind. And the Lord is just beginning to work on them, and they're beginning to develop this whole idea. And so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now this clause is not in some manuscripts, the later manuscripts. This is important. The original manuscript of the Bible is the Textus Receptus. That's what it's called. And the King James Bible was taken from the Textus Receptus. As years went by and years went by, there were other manuscripts that were copied out that weren't complete. And they left stuff out. And the modern translations all come from later transcripts. So you have to be careful of your modern translation. There'll be things that are left out. And there's a whole study on that, about how it really has been proved and seen in church history that the Textus Receptus is the right one. So if your translation left out, for many be called but few chosen, shame on your translation. That's one of those mistakes. They never should have made that mistake, but they did. So I do want to say again, because I've said many times, if you are a serious-minded student of the Bible, you must have the King James, or at least the New King James, because the New King James is taken from the King James translation of the Bible. Other modern translations are taken from later transcripts, and you're going to miss some stuff. And I can show you several examples in the Bible about that. But anyway, let's go on. We need to bring commentary to many be called, but few are chosen, because that's so important to know. God loves everybody. He just loves everybody. And so the Holy Spirit hovers across this earth, convicting people of sin, showing people that they're a sinner. Bringing up the Jewish law and saying, look, you didn't keep this commandment here. You are a sinner. And the Holy Spirit will let each person know that. The Holy Spirit was sent into the world to convict the world of sin, number one, of righteousness, by showing people Jesus Christ. You want to see righteousness? take a look over here at Jesus Christ. And you look at Jesus, and you see him, and you're blessed with how perfect he is, and you're convicted again in your heart. I'm a sinner, I see that. Holy Spirit has shown that to me. But here's somebody that's righteous, the Lord Jesus. And I can't really measure up to him. But you know, I can accept him as my Savior because he died for me on the cross. And then of judgment to come. There is a judgment coming. There is a judgment that already happened on the cross. And if we don't accept the judgment that was put upon Christ for us on the cross, then we have to face the great white throne judgment where we are judged according to our works that are written in the books and give actually account for every single idle word we ever said. I like to skip on that one. Thank you very much. And as soon as I accept Christ as my Savior and I'm convicted of my sin and I'm convicted in my heart that there's righteousness in Christ and there is judgment coming and I need Jesus and he was judged for me on the cross, and I open my heart and accept him. You see, my sins, my every idle word, is removed as far as the east is from the west. And God remembers my every idle word no more. Hallelujah. It's like my grandmother said, Mark, every time you cuss, it echoes through heaven forever. And I thought, that's bogus, man. That can't be true. But I found out as I became a Christian, started studying the word, that's the truth. For the non-believer, they'll have to give account for every single word they said. But for the believer, it's washed away. He's washed my sin, my words, my evil away. It's gone. Hallelujah. It's taken to the midst of the sea and buried down. We got to baptize a dear sister in the Lord at the Newport Beach Pier the other day, and I remember just thinking as we were going down into the water, her sins, and I shared this with her, are going to just be washed out to sea. Gone! Out of here! The deepest part of the ocean. But we come up out of that water, and we walk in newness of life, just like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is that, so they say. Telio, it's accomplished, it's finished, it's all done. And that's just the Greek word for accomplished and the Greek word for finished. Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. And so it is, and the very truth of it. And so many are called as this conviction comes across the world of the Holy Spirit, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. But few are chosen. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate and straight is the way that lead to eternal life. Few are chosen. Few are chosen. Now, this might bring up an image in your mind of God just picking certain people out at random, but that's not true. God knows, because of his foreknowledge, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God knows before the foundation of the world who are going to say yes to him and who are going to say no to him. And he chooses those that he knows will respond positively to him because of his foreknowledge. It's hard to imagine having foreknowledge because we don't have it. God's got the foreknowledge. Whom he did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And if he looks down through history and he sees that you'll respond to him and your heart become one with his heart, then he chooses you. And he actually said to his disciples, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And the reason he could say that is because of his foreknowledge, that they would respond, that Peter would fall to his knees one day and say, Jesus, depart from me. I am a sinful man in repentance and brokenness, breaking on the rock. And then Jesus would touch him and encourage him and say, arise, Peter, from now on you're going to be a fisher of men, and was able to work with Peter. And he said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you're strengthened, then take your faith. Your faith is strengthened. Go tell the brethren. And he knows that about you. He knows that about me. And he chooses us before the foundation of the world. You know, I really wanted to show you that a couple of scriptures on this, because it's such an important point in the Bible. Let's go to John 15:16. John chapter 15 and verse 16. This is where it is that Jesus says, I have chosen you. John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Isn't that exciting? The Lord ordains us. Yes, he does. If he knows we're going to respond yes to him, see, he chooses us because of his foreknowledge. And he ordains us, yeah, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And as we are just growing in his spirit and wanting the things in our hearts that he wants, and his heart becomes our heart, and we delight in him, and he will give us the desires of our heart. And so as we begin to pray and ask God to show us the way, he begins to show us the way and to bless us every day, and to work with us and work on us and kiss us and hug us and speak to our hearts by his grace, by his grace. And so he ordains that we bring forth fruit, and the fruit should remain. And that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now let's turn to Ephesians 1:4 just to see when he does this. When does he choose you? When is that? And it's actually recorded in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to start with verse 3, because Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are just unbelievably wonderful. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Ephesians 1, 3. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Every good and perfect gift. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us last week. That's not what it says there. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Wow. That we should be holy and without blame. What a blessing that is, to be without blame. Without blame before him in love. That's where he's bringing us, to a place that we are without blame. Nobody can blame anything on me anymore. Well, Mark did it. No, I didn't. I'm without blame. Take it up with my Lord. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure. It really pleases him, the good pleasure of his will. Praise the name of the Lord. And so this is the truth of it. Now let's go on back to Matthew, and we want to go on with this question that's building in the disciples, and Jesus is dealing with about his grace and the things we're looking at right now. And so we go back, and we are now at chapter 20 of Matthew and verse 17. So it says this. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge. Scourge is a beating, and mock, of course, is making fun of, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Jesus is pretty clear about his death and resurrection here, isn't he? This is the third time he said this to them. Third time. And not even including that one time at the Mount of Transfiguration, he had three of the disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, and he was talking to Moses and Elijah about his death. And so they've heard it four times. Peter, James, and John have heard this four times. He told the disciples flat out three times, I'm going to Jerusalem. The scribes and Pharisees are going to condemn me to death and deliver me to the Gentiles. Then they're going to beat me and crucify me. But the third day I'll rise again. He told them this three times. And then Peter, James, and John, listening to Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus about it on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so why is he doing this now? He's on his way, but another reason also. Oh, a big reason. A reason to break into all of this, who's going to be greatest thing in their brains. As that began to grow in them, there's got to be a first and a last. And, you know, I want to be the first and let John be the last, would think Peter, or John the opposite with Peter. And that's where we really see this now. Okay, this is coming to a head. It's coming to a head. And the crucifixion has to be talked about in bringing this thing to a head. And Jesus tells them, I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to be risen from the dead. Now let's go on. We'll get back to this. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. This is his aunt. This is Mary's sister. She was the mother of James and John, the two apostles. James and John, their mother was Mary's sister. So James and John are his cousins. She, I guess, believes she has clout with her nephew. After all, Jesus, you're my nephew. But she came to him, the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons. And so James and John came with her, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, What would you like? And she said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. And so they're asking for actually the first and second seat of pecking order in heaven. I want my two sons of your 12 disciples to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left. Okay. But Jesus answered and said this, You know not what you ask. And he refers back to the crucifixion. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And I think, probably not knowing fully what they were saying, they said, We are able. When you're asking to be close to Jesus, you're asking for the fellowship of his suffering. And that's the cross. And so they said to him, We are able. This is a more sobering question than they thought. And in the kind of, yay, wee, idea of who's going to be the greatest? Yeah, look at me, I'm the greatest. Think again. The first shall be last, and the last first. Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized? baptize with? And they said, we are able. And he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not for me to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. He's the one that makes the choosing. Now, indeed, just like Jesus said, James drank of the cup that Jesus drank. Herod, the king, rose up and killed James with a sword. Acts chapter 12, verse 2. James was killed for the gospel. And so were all the apostles, martyred, except John, and baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. They actually tortured John. You know, I never thought long and hard enough about that, but hot oil was poured on John in torture, and he didn't die from it. They end up exiling him to a rock in the Aegean Sea called the Isle of Patmos, where he received the revelation. And so that enough was persecution for righteousness' sake and really sharing in the suffering of Christ to be exiled to that isle. But also he was tortured. He didn't die, praise God. But I can't imagine it didn't hurt to have boiling oil put on you. So they did. They did actually drink of his cup and were baptized with the baptism that he was baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, only the Father. Well, going back to the frivolous, chaotic deal that was going on with the apostles, and they were ashamed of it, as we'll see later in the scriptures. And when the 10 heard this, that they asked for seats next to Jesus, they were moved with indignation against those two brothers. How dare they? I wanted to ask that question first, kind of thing. Oh yeah, they were just really competitive. But Jesus called unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, or the non-believers, exercise dominion over them. Just think of a corporate head with his Learjet and his key to the executive washroom, and how he can just say this or that, and if you don't listen, you're fired, kind of thing. That's what the Gentiles do, the non-believers. That's how they are in this world. There's a corporate ladder, CEOs at the top, and down at the bottom is the guy that just started working in the mail room or whatever. And there's a broad base at the bottom, and it gets narrow as you go up to the top. Jesus just turns that upside down. And he makes the broad base, the VIPs, very important people. You know what? I just remembered this. When we went to the homeless ministry over in Hawaii, the pastor there, Pastor Ron, started making announcements over the microphone. He says, now we're going to have the VIPs come out. Miss Hawaii was there. The mayor of the town was there. The president of Turtle Bay Resort was there. And so a lot of important people, worldly speaking, were there. But he says, now it's time for the VIPs. And I'm thinking, where are the VIPs? Man, there's people more important than the mayor and Miss Hawaii and all these people that he'd presented already? And then the homeless came out. And they were ushered past in front of the crowd and given baskets of food, and some of them won a car and stuff. And that's the way Pastor Ron was presenting the homeless people that lived in the park there, the VIPs, the very important people. And I thought, how cool is that? This is exactly what Jesus would do. This is exactly what the Lord would say and do. For after he said, you know, the Gentiles exercise dominion or power over them, and that they are great, exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you let him be your servant. That's what minister means. A minister has the wrong connotation nowadays, because you think of the minister and he's to be pampered and taken care of and stuff. And some of you are really kind to do that to me and Sherry, and I'm not going to resist you. But really, I'm to be the servant. I'll never forget, I honestly said an honest prayer. I said, Lord, please let me relate to Pastor Chuck the way I'm supposed to relate to Pastor Chuck. It was a prayer I made to the Lord, because I felt intimidated in his presence, and I always would say the wrong thing when I talked to him. It was that kind of thing. I was so nervous about Pastor Chuck. I was sharing this with Bill. And so I prayed. I said, God, show me my relationship to Pastor Chuck. Would you please? And my car broke down. Volkswagen bus, GR. That means German's revenge. My relay, I can go into the thing. I don't have to do that. It just broke down. It was dead in the water, sitting there in the parking lot while they were building the new building. We're still in the tent in Costa Mesa. And I saw my friend Gerard. And I didn't look up to see who he was with. It was just Gerard. I knew Gerard was coming. I thought, oh, good, Gerard. He can push me. Because that's the way I'd start my car, because of this relay bad thing. They'd have to push my Volkswagen bus fast enough so I could pop the clutch and start the engine. So I said, Gerard, could you push my bus, help push my bus, you know? And so then I looked over, and he was walking with Pastor Chuck. Na, 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 na. And Pastor Chuck starts walking with him over to push my bus. And I went, oh, not you, Pastor Chuck, not you. You know, he said, get in the bus. And I got up in the bus, and I'm sitting there, you know, just sparkly all over. But there's Pastor Chuck and my friend pushing my Volkswagen bus so I can pop the clutch. And the Holy Spirit hit me and said, this is your relationship to Chuck. He's your servant. And truly, he really is. He is such a servant. I went to a Billy Graham conference in 1984 before the 84 Crusade at the stadium. And it was up at Twin Peaks. And it was a total pastor's thing to you know, get hooked up with the Billy Graham people. And so I'm there, and I'm looking all over for Chuck. I just saw a lot of pastors I didn't know from Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, you know, just a bunch of pastors. And I could not find Chuck. And so I'm in line for lunch, and I put my plate out, and here's Pastor Chuck standing there serving the pastors, and put food on my plate, waiting for the next pastors to come by. And I thought, that really is Pastor Chuck, in a nutshell, the servant. And so it's really good to, when you see that word minister in the Bible, that you think of these images that I've just shared with you. Let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. So the word minister is used in verse 26. The word servant is used in verse 27. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is our chief example. I view Pastor Chuck as an example. Jesus is our chief example. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life, a ransom for many, which of course is what he began to talk about before this whole thing came up and came to a head, that these guys are really mad at each other because they're arguing in their hearts over who's the greatest. And Jesus needs to minister to them, and he brings them back to what he told him in the beginning of the discussion, showing again his foreknowledge. Son of Man's going up to Jerusalem to be crucified, be beaten by the scribes and Pharisees, and put to death, given to the Gentiles to be put to death. And so he did come to do that, to give his life a ransom for many. This is why, brothers and sisters, we're told that actually the greatest among us will be those that can actually die to self. deny yourself. Jesus said, if you want to be followers of me, disciple my disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross. Because each one of us will have a cross to bear. Each one of us will have an opportunity to fellowship in the suffering of Christ. And sometimes that means taking the lower seat in a battle with your wife or husband. That means to humble yourself before your children and ask forgiveness. That means to go to different family members that maybe have wronged you and you've struck back and never talked to them and apologize for your side of it. To humble yourself, to die to yourself. Die to yourself, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. Because to follow him is to follow him to the cross. He says to take up your cross daily. This person will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. It's a backward thing. It's an upside down thing. And so with this information fresh in our minds and understanding, this helps us to understand the other place and in the other way that Jesus uses this first shall be last and the last first. And let's take a look at Mark chapter 9, verse 35. Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. Well, we'll start with verse 33, actually. Verse 33. And it says this. Jesus asked them as they got to Capernaum, what was it that you guys were arguing over as we walked along in the way? They were kind of ashamed of it, so they're trying to keep it a secret from Jesus. But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. I'm better than you, Peter. No, John. Sorry. I'm the big dude. I'm the greatest. You can almost hear this conversation and just like little kids. Who shall be the greatest? And he sat down and he called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Ooh, this brings a whole new slant to the definition, doesn't it? Not only an equality and a shoulder-to-shoulder kind of vision that Jesus gives with equality of the blessings of heaven, but here, he's saying, if you want to be first on this earth, you're going to be last. You're going to be the one that stands at the end of the line at the men's prayer breakfast when the guys are going up for food. You're going to be last. You're going to be the servant of all. This is so alive in the Apostle Paul's life. And I want to end with that scripture on this whole idea tonight. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. I'm talking to myself. I'm in 1 Peter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, there were conceited Christians in Corinth, and they thought they were, the butter for bread. They thought they were the greatest spoke in the wheel. They thought they were God's gift to women. They just thought they were something else, these guys. And Paul had to rebuke them. And he said, now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. But they were just head happy. They just thought they were the Azeroth, the head dudes. And then he says in verse 9, this is very instructive, and it actually puts flesh to the meat of what Jesus was teaching and working with the apostles very carefully as he set up situations in the scriptures we read tonight. For I think that God has set forth us apostles last. For I think that God has set forth us apostles last. Now another translation says, at the end of the procession. I like that. The Lord has set up us apostles at the end of the procession, as it was appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you're wise, you conceited guys. You're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things to this day. Wow, quite a resume. No, but he's just sharing. He's at the end of the procession at this time in his life, and he feels that he's last. And the Lord, again, is actually saying, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And you know what comes out of that? Is tremendous, excellent, great joy. The joy of the Spirit rises in the heart of that one that really sees this and really goes with it. And the whole pursuit of being the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm the best. In a competitive type effort to be compared with somebody else in the body of Christ is better, just becomes obsolete. Because this discovery has been made that we are just the servants of the Lord and unprofitable servants, as the Bible teaches. We're just doing our duty, and we're just going forward with a soberness about our lives, letting God take care of the rewards, letting God take care of any kind of ambition to fight or strive to be the greatest. We have to leave it in God's hands. And man, what a place of peace it is. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. It is the Lord that puts up one and puts another one down. And it's as simple as that. And I submit to that. I think I've told you the story before many times, but I'm just so blessed with Pastor Louis. Pastor Louis worked here with us for years. He started our school. He was the first principal of our school. He was a youth pastor before then. And finally, God gave him a church, Calvary Chapel Norco. And he's the pastor of that church today. And blessed. He's blessed there. He's started a mission organization called Go Ministries. And they're ministering to 80 missionaries, him and his wife. And so it's a great, beautiful thing. But his church is like only 120 people. And, of course, he had dreams and aspirations, I think, as all young pastors do. You know, I want to be the next Chuck, you know. I want to have thousands and thousands of people. And so he called me one day and he said, Pastor Mark, he said, I am so blessed with a release and a peace before God that if God wants me to live in obscurity the rest of my life, I will do it gladly for him. I just want to serve him. And I thought, man, that is awesome. That's beautiful. You could tell that he had it. He got it. He's getting it. He's thinking like the Apostle Paul, and what a blessing. And it is a great place of peace to be. I want to get there. I want to stay there when I get there. It seems that we slip back from that. you kind of get there, and then and you have to get back to these ideas again. But know this, brothers and sisters, as you simply serve the Lord without ambition or other motives. You're just loving people. That is the heart of God, and that is where He's at, and that is where He blesses. Amen. Hey, let's just go ahead and pray together. Let's pray, and we'll have a song. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your teaching to Peter and the lovely other disciples, Lord. And Father, we can kind of look at them and see these things. They unfold so clearly in Your Word. Thank You for helping us with the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that You would help us, Lord, to follow suit, learn these lessons. Lord, just really learn how to find out the truth of it's more blessed to give than to receive. And actually to be at the bottom of the pyramid oftentimes is so releasing than being at the top of some pyramid all puffed up somewhere. So Lord God, in Jesus' name, help us to go Your way. Fill us every day, Lord. Help us to be such a blessing to our closest family members and to our co-workers and to all the folks around us, Lord, to be filled with You, to be helpful. And we thank You so much, Lord. Bless You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you and cause His face to shine upon you and give you His peace and lead you every day in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.